Well, I think we should give our musicians an expression of gratitude. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation. If you were here Friday night, we were in the book of Revelation. We'll be in there this morning as well. I want to begin this morning with a story about an early American settler who journeyed westward in the setting sun in what is now the state of Arizona. When he came to the rim of the Grand Canyon, his jaw hung open in amazement. And staring out the vast expanse, he said, "Something very significant happened here." This morning, we have come to the Grand Canyon of the Christian faith in theology. And yes, we can say with assurance, something very significant happened here. I like the way Tim Keller puts it. Easter proves Christmas was real. Throughout this Holy Week, we've talked about Jesus as our Lamb. We know him as our Savior. We think of him as our soon returning King, but seldom do we think of Jesus as our Lamb. We've seen him as our Passover Lamb, according to the Jewish history, when a lamb was chosen and substituted and the death angel passed over. Friday night, we looked at him as the lamb who was slain, slaughtered, who died, and the significance of all that means. And today, we go from the sad story of the slain lamb and the grim picture of the darkest day in the history of the world to the thrill of our topic today. We study the fact that Jesus Christ is our risen Lamb. Susan Coolidge put it this way, "Lift up your heads, you sorrowing ones, and be glad at heart. For earth's saddest day and gladdest day are just 3 days apart." And earth's gladdest words were spoken on earth's gladdest day when the angel of the Lord said to the women, "He is not here. He is risen from the dead." Humanity's greatest discovery is an empty tomb. Nothing has ever come close to the discovery of the significance of that day, because it provides our grandest and greatest hope for the future. So we're in the book of Revelation, and for those of you who weren't able to come on Friday, we come to the book of Revelation that sometimes is a little scary for us, and there's lots of symbolism, and I don't claim to have it perfectly understood, and sure, you could ask me some questions, and I would glaze over and go, "I don't know the answer to that question." But there are many things we can know about the book of Revelation, and therefore, maybe we should spend time in it this morning. Because while there are symbols that are scary and dragons that we read and maybe understand, it's a literary genre a little bit different than the way we understand literature today. In reality, the book of Revelation has some very simple themes to it that we all can understand. And we must start there, and it helps us when we get those right to interpret the rest of the book of Revelation. We know that the book of Revelation is ultimately the unveiling, the revealing, the pulling back the curtain so that we can know better who Jesus Christ is. The book of Revelation was written so that you could know Jesus Christ better. And as you read through just the first couple, three chapters, you will see the theme of the book of Revelation unfold for you. And it's one I think you all can relate to, because there is a very significant Greek word used. Often in the book of Revelation, in fact, it's used 17 times in the book of Revelation. Of the 28 times it's used in the New Testament, 17 of those are in the book of Revelation. And that Greek word that is used in the book of Revelation is the Greek word niki. Say it with me. You're now a Greek scholar, niki. Which means victory. And I would like to suggest somebody ought to make a sports line of clothing and use this as a... Oh, wait. We call it Nike, which is fine to mispronounce a Greek word. Nike is the symbol of victory. What a great title for put on your shoes or to put on your jersey to know that you are wearing a symbol of victory. And the word victory is used over and over in the book of Revelation. Now, depending on what Bible translation, sometimes it's described as victorious. Sometimes it's described as winning. Sometimes it's described as being an overcomer. But to all the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, in all seven churches, it says, to him, to the one who is victorious. To the one who is victorious. I like to win. Do you like to win? Are you competitive? Huh? If you're not competitive, don't play games, all right? I know I've told some of you this, but Margie's not competitive. When we play games and it gets tough, she'll say, that's fine, you can win. No, I want to earn it. Look, you don't have to be competitive to be encouraged today. These seven churches that John wrote to in this time, we're going through some very challenging days. Persecution was growing. People who stood for Jesus were being martyred for their faith. The government was opposed to their beliefs. It was a very hard time. And John wrote to these churches, and John writes to Spring Creek Church today to remind us and gives us very instruction that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are on the winning team, you are an overcomer, and the book of Revelation teaches us how to be a spiritual winner during times when it seems like we're losing. Can I say that again? It teaches us how to be a spiritual winner during times when it seems we are losing. And there are those seasons of times in our lives when life gets hard and difficult and challenging, and we scratch our heads and we wonder, is God still on the throne? And the book of Revelation was written to say, yes, you are a winner if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has, in fact, won the victory and is the theme of victory that carries us over now into Revelation chapter 5. I want to read some of these verses again today, even though we read them last Friday. If we did, you forgot what I said anyway. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the front throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a... I got to save my voice here because I got to do this three times. In a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open who was... the scroll, or even look inside of it. Verse 4, I wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside of it. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has what? There it is. There's our victory. He has triumphed. He has won. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. Verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been, what's the word? Slain. Standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders, and he had seven horns and seven eyes. And this gets a little different than what we normally would understand. And so the seven spirits of God are sent out into all the earth. And then he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the who? The Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, and it said, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, and they circled the throne and the living creature and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, like you did this morning, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, even the fish join in, and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said,
amen.
Amen. As did the elders as they fell down and worshiping him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the theme of the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. It is the basis by which this victory has been declared. So I want to make just three observations this morning from Revelation chapter 5 as we look today to our risen Lamb. First one is this: the Lion is also the Lamb, and he has won the victory. Now, this is a fascinating detail of the story, and if you'll stay with me, I think it's going to encourage you. The Lion is also the Lamb, and he has won the victory. Verse 5, he says, don't weep. You know, there's somebody who can open the scroll likely to record for us the future of the world. And the elder tells John, don't cry. Revelation chapter 5, don't weep. See, look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. There is this lion, we sang about it this morning, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's a great, majestic, powerful symbol of the greatness and the power of our God. He's the root of David. There's history behind it all, and you'll never be able to pull this root up. And something has happened, something significant has happened, because they're looking and they see this one who is described as this Lion, who was also known as the root of David, that he has won, that he has triumphed, and that he's the one who's going to come and open the scrolls of heaven. So the elders said, don't cry, John. John's writing this down. He's seeing the vision. John, don't cry, because I have good news. There's a lion on the loose, and he has power. And he is so powerful that he has won the victory already. And you don't have to cry. And so John, who was told in the first chapter, John, whatever you see, just write it down. Like, write it down, John. And that's what John did. And so John is told by the elders, Look, there he is. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of Jesse. And so here's what the text says. John turns around, verse 6. Who's John looking for now? Who's John looking for? He's been told, the lion of the tribe of Judah is here. Who's now John looking for? He's looking for a lion, right? He's looking for a lion, like this lion. This symbol of power is here. And so John's going, okay, fine. He stops crying. He takes his Kleenex and he wipes his eyes. And he turns around. He's supposed to write down what he sees. And he turns around, and who does he see? Verse 6. Wait, what? Then I saw the lamb. John was looking for a, and he sees a. Somehow, ladies and gentlemen, the pictures of Jesus that celebrate the victory he won on the resurrection is both a picture of the lion and the. And my friend Nancy Wensman painted this for me several years ago when we were going through the book of Revelation. We have it here at church. I just kind of like it. She's here today. I won't have her stand, but John is understanding the significance that what we normally think of as this powerful lion who is worthy because of his great power and he's won the victory with his great strength. Ain't nobody taking a lion down. And John goes, where is that lion? I'll be encouraged to know if there's a lion. And he turns and he sees a lamb. And this brings this wonderful bringing together of the two diverse truths that we don't think of nearly enough. That a lion can also be a lamb. Now, let's just be honest and say it would be hard for Disney to make a best-selling movie entitled The Lamb King. Nobody's going to that movie. The real story is he's the Lion King. And Disney doesn't even know this comes right out of the book of Revelation, chapter 5, right? He is the Lion King, and he is also the Lamb King. And in this very dramatic scene, this wounded lamb appears before David, which also happens to be the same person that the elders described as this beautiful lion, and this lamb is somehow, John is able to determine as he's looking, he sees the lamb looking as if it had been slain. Don't know exactly all the details. Somehow, John looking at this symbol of a lamb could tell that the lamb had died. He had been slain. There must have been some scar that showed the draining of the life from the lamb, the blood. And yet, he's able to determine that the lamb is slain. He's been mortally wounded and slaughtered. And how is it that this could all come together? What is the basis by which all of this comes together for John and for us? Just keep your finger in Revelation chapter 5 and come over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me. And he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Who's talking in Revelation 1:17? It's Jesus Christ himself. So John's had this picture of the Messiah Jesus, who's described as the first and last, the living one, who is alive forevermore. And he goes over to John and he goes, John, I know you're nervous. You're writing all this down. You're seeing things that are blowing your mind. And God told you to write them down and you want to write them down perfectly. And then the right hand of Jesus comes down and he touches John. And he tells him these wonderful words. Don't be afraid. John, don't be afraid. He goes, don't be afraid. Look at all this crazy stuff going on here in heaven. I don't think I've seen anything. I mean, this is, don't be afraid. When Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the two women, what was the words that Jesus said to the women? Peace be to you, which interpreted is, don't be afraid. I got this. You're going to be okay. There's someone bigger than you. There's someone stronger than you. There's someone higher than you who is in charge of the affairs of the universe. And John is told to write down this beautiful message so that we could understand it on this resurrection morning, that these beautiful descriptive markers and the analogies that are given were given by Jesus to encourage us all today that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you follow the Lamb King, the Lion King, who cannot be put down. They tried. He rose again 3 days later, and he has provided for us the greatest victory of all time, the victory over sin and death. Secondly, I want you to notice from this text today that the Lamb is slain but standing. Wait. The Lamb is slain, but he's standing in the midst. I'm just pointing out to you all of the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this text. Okay, it's somehow you can understand when he sees the Lamb, he knows the Lamb has been killed. The scars are there, but he's not laying down. He's not lifeless. Now, this word standing in the Greek text can mean to stand up. It means to be seen, to stand up. And I want to tell you what it doesn't mean. When the text says here, and he saw him standing, here's what it doesn't mean. If you see a slain lamb standing, what can you know about the condition of the slain lamb if he's standing? He's alive. A dead lamb has come back to life, and the dead lamb is standing. Where is he standing? At the center of the throne of heaven. He's there. And as John describes it, it's like Isaiah, who clearly understood as he prophesied that Jesus would be this lamb who was slaughtered, a lamb who was slain, and that we're like sheep too, and we all have gone astray, and the Lord put on that sheep, the great Passover lamb, the iniquity and the sin of us all, except this Passover lamb, slain, dead, has now come back to life. He is standing next to the throne because he is absolutely 100% alive, and he is conquering and holds the keys to death and life. I keep my keys there on the front row. Would you grab my keys for me? I don't like them rattling in my pocket when I'm talking. Thank you. I got keys here. On this particular ring, I only keep two. One to the church door and one to my front door of my house. There are only two. They look a lot alike. But if you try my front door into the door of the church, you're not going to get in. Or you try the church key to the front door of my house, you're not going to get in. And on my key is this beautiful picture, and it's key number one. I think it was symbolic that somehow I get, as pastor of the church, key number one. When John described earlier Jesus as holding the key, this is a symbol in the Bible of power and authority. Are you impressed that I? And someday, in a couple months, I'm going to give this key symbolically to our new pastor, and he will lead this flock. And Jesus is described as the slain lamb standing, chapter 1, holding the keys of the kingdom, standing there, having accomplished the greatest victory in the history of the world, showing that he is in complete control over every detail of the universe, that nothing happens anywhere in the universe but what he is in control and sovereignly allows it to happen, because he's the one worthy to open the scrolls, which is going to reveal to them what the rest of the story is going to look like. And the reason it's already been written down is because God already planned what's going to happen in the future. I say to you today that you can rest assured, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that this lamb slain but still standing, who is alive, has planned every detail of your life. He is in a position of power. He is in a position of authority. And the Lamb is standing in heaven as a symbol of the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, fellow Christ follower here today, if you're discouraged by life's challenging circumstances, find your encouragement today by looking to the conquering Lamb, slain for your forgiveness and your sin, yet standing in triumph. He reigns, he rules, he's powerful, he's in charge, and he's more than qualified to lead you through the rest of your life and mine too. And poor John, I am feeling a little sorry for him, because it ain't over yet. Look at all the other stuff he's got. His head's blown right now. I've seen him in chapter 1, now I'm seeing him in chapter 5, and he's the lamb, he's slain, he's a lion, but I'm not really sure that I saw a lion, but I think I heard about a lion. And now he's standing, and he's at the center of the throne, and he's encircled by a bunch of creatures that I don't even know what to do with these people, and a bunch of elders, and they got seven horns, what? And seven eyes. I remember when I was teaching this a couple of summers ago, I thought, I'm going to draw this. I actually started to do it. To draw what this thing looked like it's a slain lamb standing in the center with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And I can't draw anyway, but I'm telling you, it was confusing. And maybe you're confused. Seven horns, seven eyes. What's that a picture of? Well, he's just going on and using these as symbols so that in the current contemporary audience in the book of Revelation, they understood these words. And for you and I, it simply means that this slain lamb at the center of the throne has power and authority. Horns for a lamb or a ram were a picture of power. I mean, what's the one defense that a ram has? That's all he's got, man. But this one doesn't just have one set. How many does he have? And how is it that he can know where all of the enemies are and where all the needs are in all the world? How many sets of eyes does this picture have? How many sets? Which is a perfect number, which means he's got enough power and he sees everyone wherever you are in the history of the world. You can never go any place, anytime, anywhere, but what your Savior of the world will know who you are, what your need is, and provide the power and strength you need to get to the next step. So he says, don't be afraid. The lamb, the slain lamb, the one who's at the center of the throne, the focus of it all, he has enough strength to carry you through. He is powerful. He is wise. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. And he alone is worthy to approach the throne and take the scrolls because he died and rose again so that those from every tribe and nation, including cheeseheads from Wisconsin, could know about him and trust him as their Lord and Savior. He has won the victory. So the lamb stands, though slain, resurrected, and victorious. The slain lamb stands. You got it? That's a picture of the resurrection. And the third and final thing I want to tell you this morning is this. Jesus' resurrection is the key to your resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the key to your resurrection. By your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for you and was raised again, his empty tomb is the promise that you can have eternal life one day when you pass from this life to the next. But you must trust him completely. You must understand he's got the key and he gets to open the door and decide if you're coming into the kingdom or not. He holds the key. And there's only one password that will get you in to make the resurrection of Jesus Christ yours. There's only one thing you can do to get it. And it's not coming to church on Easter Sunday, although I'm so happy you're here. And it's not putting a lot of money in the boxes as you leave today, although it'd be nice to pay the bills. There's one word that opens the key, that he's going to open the door, and it's simply this. You got to have faith. You have to believe. And when you believe in a holy God, you realize you're not holy and he is holy, and that you have to turn from your sin and you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And by faith, you trust him and you receive him. And you open your heart to him and he unlocks the door and lets you in to the kingdom, because he is the everlasting Savior and Lord, and he holds the keys to your future. Dear friend, if you've never asked the Lord to unlock the door for you, today'd be a good day to do it. You have to talk to him. You have to have this conversation. It's not just because you're an American. It's not just because you're a good person. You have to have a conversation with God. And you have to invite him to come into your life and admit you're a sinner and trust him as Lord and Savior. As someone said, This is open enrollment season to get into heaven. And I don't know how long we have. I don't know how long you have. But I do know this, some of us won't be here next Easter. It's true. Now's the time. Now's the day. Trust him today if you have never called on the Lord. And for those of us who have called on him and you're in a difficult time, just know he holds the key. He knows about suffering. He knows about pain. And I like the way D.A. Carson said it. If you're in a tough spot today and you've come to Resurrection Sunday today, he says this, you're not suffering from anything a good resurrection can't fix. Come on, can I get a witness in the church? There's nobody here suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. The death and resurrection of Jesus is everything. The death and resurrection of Jesus is everything. It's everything we need to be forgiven. It's everything we need to be right with God. It's everything we need to live forever. So we join the heavenly chorus and worship the Lion of Judah, the slain one who is still standing, risen and victorious Lamb, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Bow together in prayer with me, will you please? And with our heads bowed on this holy day, if you know Jesus as Savior, be encouraged. The resurrection gives us hope. No matter how difficult it gets, God loves you, and he's strong enough to carry you through the hardest of life's circumstances. You can trust him. And if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior and called on him, maybe right now before we close, you'd want to do that. And you feel this sense of, I need something. I need something. What you need is faith in Jesus. And faith comes when you tell him, he's great, you're not. He's holy, you're a sinner. He died to take your place that you deserved so that you could have everlasting life. And if you've never done so, you would pray a prayer something like this. Dear Lord, I know I've made mistakes. In fact, I've sinned. And I'm really sorry. And I know you died for me. You paid my price. I turn from my past. I accept you as my Savior. I believe in you. I have faith in you. I want you to open the door. Let me come in and enjoy you now for the rest of my life and have the assurance and the peace in my heart that I can be with you forever. And if you sincerely prayed that prayer, he heard you. He did. And you have just experienced resurrection power. You're a new person. You've been raised spiritually from the dead. There's been a spiritual resurrection in the church today. And we'd love the opportunity to just coach you along the way, even if it's just by email. And if you'd take the time to take one of those connection cards or QR codes and just let us know, today's the day I trusted Jesus, we'll get you a little Bible study. And you can do it on your own. It's fill in the blanks. We'd love to give you one free of charge. And Christian friend, you tell the Lord, I'm so grateful that you are the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who was slain. But now you are standing in the center of the throne, risen, which declares my eternal destiny is secure. And I got resurrection power to carry me through every day that I live. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Revelation. Thank you for John writing it down the best he could with your help. And thank you for every person who's come to church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thanks for being here today on this Resurrection Day. If we can be of any help to you, that's why this church exists. We'd love to give you a gift if you stop by. I'm new here. And if you don't have a church home, I want you to encourage you to come back to this church next Sunday. I know the guy preaching next Sunday. He's been working on this one for about 38 years. So that's next Sunday. Let's stand, please. And I'd like for us to just kind of read together this summary statement that I put together. Just kind of look it over before we say it, because I want these truths to ring in our ears as we leave today. You ready? Here we go. The death and resurrection of Jesus is everything. Everything we need to be forgiven. Everything we need to be right with God. Everything we need to live forever. So we join the heavenly chorus and worship the Lion of Judah, slain but still standing, risen and victorious Lamb, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.